I finished what I had planned to do regarding the topic of the story of our Bible moving from its original writing to us today. There is still, of course, plenty that could be said on that subject, even a little more I could say on that subject, which is not much, but there is definitely so much more that could be said on the subject. And as you've become aware, or were aware, that people give their careers to this subject, of this matter of textual criticism and so on. Now we're going to move, though, to other topics, one of the other topics that we had up at the beginning. If you remember what the five of them are, there are a couple of them that we've still left untouched. One of them, and we did this on purpose to make room for what we talked about with our Bible's history, but one of them was certain matters of church truth. And one of the things that I'd like to talk about, which of course for the churches, the local churches, the assemblies that we're involved in, is a large part. So I'd like to talk very briefly about the Lord's Supper. And I'd just like to move through some scriptures to give some thought on it. And while I'm doing that, we're going to see, I think, some scriptures that might, maybe some unexpected scriptures that might bear some new interesting perspectives on the Lord's Supper. And hopefully we'll give us a clearer picture of what's happening there. Now, if you can turn to Acts 20. Now, some of these verses are going to be very well known. But Acts 20, and at the same time, Dan, I'm going to ask if you can get your computer hooked up and ready, because in a little bit we're going to need to project something onto the screen. So we'll also get the screen cleared. Yes, yeah, that would be great. Yes, I'm going to send you something. It's all being recorded now, so we'll have to. Let's
see. Take your time, we can edit the messages.
Now, you may wonder why I haven't had this done before. My apologies. Where did this picture go? You think I could have done this while we were singing? All right, talk amongst yourselves here. Don't go anywhere. Oh, sorry, Bradley, you can go. No. Sorry, I didn't. Five of them. I'm losing the crowd. All right, hold on a minute. It's All hope is gone. All right. How do I mail a picture? Oh. No, I think I'm close. With regard to that. All right, Acts chapter 20, and we'll look together at verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now we'll read backwards and read verse 6. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days, now on the first day of the week. All right, now if they stayed there 7 days, which days of the week were they there? Which days of the week? Which is all of them. Okay, so if they were there 7 days, right? If they were there 7 days, they were there on every day of the week, right? All right, so if the disciples regularly met on any one particular day of the week, they would have been there for that day. But on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, I'm going to ask for the verification of this by our Greek expert and so on, but I understand that what's implied is if you would say something like on the first day of the week, when the disciples either, you might say, would come together or regularly came together, something like that. In other words, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, you could say they came together as in a one-time thing, like this time they came together. Or you could say they, you know, when they would come together, implying that this is what happens regularly. And I'll wait for verification of that, unless you know now. It may imply that it was something that was that happened regularly. But understand what did happen when they came together. What did they do? What's the one thing they did? They broke bread. What's another thing they did? They listened to teaching. How long did the teaching go on? Midnight, and then? Longer after that too, right? Till the break of day. So plenty of teaching, right? But note, it doesn't say that they came together for a lot of things. It says they came together to break bread. Now, there are times in Scripture when you'll come to Acts 2:42 and you'll see that the disciples, they continued steadfastly in what things? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So sometimes you'll see all four things listed, and sometimes like this, you'll see one thing mentioned when other things would take place, right? So they came together to break bread. Now, technically, is that all that they did? No, there were other things that they did. In this case, teaching ended up happening by Paul, who was there. But they called it the breaking of bread. Are there other times in life when we do this? When there are several things involved, but we only name one of them? So what? Like a birthday dinner. Well, let's think of a dinner, all right? Let's follow that line of thought a little bit. Have you ever said to somebody, hey, let's go out tonight for steaks? Yeah? Now, what do you mean by that? Now, I know there are some super carnivores here who mean all they mean is a 96-ounce steak. I mean, that's all they... But when you say, let's go out for steaks, you know that there's going to be steak, there's going to be either potato or fries or something like that, right? But you don't call it, you don't say, hey, why don't we go out for steak, some of those big fat steak fries and some salad beforehand. What do you think about that? You don't, you say, let's go out for steaks, right? Because you're naming one thing, but you're implying more than that one thing. There are times when you might say, we're going to go have lobster. And there's going to be a side of broccoli and things like that. Right? So there are times when you might say everything that was on the menu. And I mean, you might get back from somewhere and say, oh, we had the most wonderful meal. And you might really go through everything. Oh, there was lobster, there was broccoli, there was this, go through the whole thing. But there are other times when you would say one thing. And typically the thing that you say is the key thing, right? I mean, you wouldn't say, you know, hey, let's go out tonight for broccoli. I mean, there might be a lobster on the side, but there might not be. But, let's go. And I find it very interesting that that of course all things could be mentioned, as in Acts 2:42, that when one was mentioned, it was the breaking of bread. A lot of times we think, at least maybe not in the churches we are involved in, but in churches in general, they think of the breaking of bread as what? The broccoli, right? I mean, it may not even be mentioned, you know. We're going to go for this teaching and so on. Oh, and wait a minute, which Sunday is it? Are we going to add on the side dish afterwards? I don't know. Did we come up with anything with regard to that? Is it inconclusive or is it?
Gathering. It's probably just fulfilling a function in a sentence there, rather than signifying anything much more than that.
Okay, but it doesn't say gathered.
Gathering to break bread.
Right. Any other translations read it differently? Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples... I'm not sure of this, so I'm not saying like I'm hunting for something I know is there. It was a genuine question.
ESV says, when we were gathered together.
When we were gathered together. All right. So I don't see anything tremendously conclusive in that.
This one says that on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread.
That's even less conclusive. All right. Okay. Very good then. All right. So...
Harvey says that we've been assembled to break bread.
Yeah. So nothing... I don't think any grand point should be made as a result of that. So, all right, so we move on. But I find it interesting, the wording that's used. We'll now come back to Luke 22. Let's see a little bit more about this. Luke 22 and at the institution of the Lord's Supper. Look down at verse 19, Luke 22, 19. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And he also would say, "Do this in remembrance of me," although that's not recorded right here in Luke. Now, he takes the bread and the cup, and he presents them to his disciples. First of all, when he takes the cup, just a quick note regarding, this is not the theme, what we're talking about here about the Lord's Supper, but of course you know a Catholic would say that the cup, the contents of the cup, actually become the blood of the Lord Jesus. They don't simply speak of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, if I hold up a picture, and I hold up a picture of me, and I say, "This is me," right? You have no problem understanding what I've said, right? I didn't actually say, "This is a picture of me," right? I say, "This is me," or I should say, "This is I," or something like that, right?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, sorry. But me being raised in the educational system I was raised in, I say, "This is me." So when the Lord Jesus takes bread and says, "This is my body," there's no reason to insist that it's his physical body. Now, when he takes the cup, though, and gives it to his disciples, when did he do this? Yes, he did it after supper. Of course, you have to know what I'm thinking to know the right answer to this question, but this is before the church. This is before Calvary. What did the law say regarding the drinking of blood? They were forbidden to do it. Now, if the contents of the cup were a picture of the Lord's blood, would there be any problem in the drinking of this? No. But if it had actually become blood, and now the Lord tells his disciples, "Now, drink this all, or all of you, drink this," they'd be going against the law. Now, this is not the main point of what we're saying. This is more of a side point. But the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper with the breaking of bread and the passing of a cup. Now, my question for you is, do you think that when the Lord did this, the disciples knew what he was doing, or did they say, "Well, what is this strange thing that he's doing? He's now doing something new. We've never seen it before, and he's saying to do this in remembrance of me." Well, it turns out that it's quite likely that they knew what he was doing, that when he broke bread to pass it, and he took a cup and passed it and said, "Now, this breaking of bread and taking of the cup, I want you to do this in remembrance of me," it's quite likely that they knew exactly what he was doing. Why did they? May they have known exactly what he was doing? Think of those thoughts while we come back to an obscure reference in Jeremiah. Come back to Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16, there are going to be certain people who die gruesome deaths. Verse 4 says they shall die gruesome deaths. And in verse 4, he goes on to say they shall not be lamented. In other words, there are going to be people who are going to die under the judgment of God. And are they supposed to mourn for them or not?
No.
The God specifically says, you are not to do what you would normally do, okay? Normally, somebody dies, you mourn for them, you lament them, or something like, you're not to do this. You're not to show emotion, you're not to show mourning. They're dying these gruesome deaths, and you're not to do the normal things that you do when people die. So, Verse 5, do not go into the house of mourning, nor to lament, nor bemoan them. So when somebody dies, what would they normally do? If the Lord says, do not enter the house of mourning, what's normal? Enter the house of mourning. Verse 6, both the great and small shall die. Now, look at verse 7, at the end of verse 6. They shall not be buried. What would the normal thing be? Burying them. Neither shall men lament for themselves, or cut themselves, or make themselves bald for them. So is this a, could we infer from this that a custom that could happen when somebody dies is that certain people would shave their head as a in response to what has happened? Verse 7 now. Nor shall men, how do your Bibles read? Break bread in mourning for them, to comfort them for the dead. Nor shall men give, what? The cup of consolation to drink for their mother or father. What you have here is indication that one of the customs of remembering those who have died is the taking of bread and breaking it and the passing of a cup. Now, I want you to think about this then. If that is how the dead were remembered, and the Lord then took bread and broke it, and took a cup and passed it, and said, now I want you to do this in remembrance of me. When was this done? Now, this is another when was this done. The first when was this done, you had to say, this is before Calvary and before. Now, when was this? This was the night before his death. And he would break bread and pass a cup and say, I'm going to show you the way now. I want you to remember me. And apparently it's not only this hint of Scripture that help us, but apparently history tells us this as well. Not only ancient history, that people would gather together to break bread in remembrance of one who has died, and pass a cup with regard to one who has died. I've been told that there is a history that suggests that people would come together, and as they take bread, they would share something about the person who has died to remember them. Now, I heard this, and we read it in books and things like that, and of course, in Scripture, we have indication that this was a custom as well. This is something that would be normally done. Well, I also have heard that it's happened more recently. Now, if you're ever in Maryland visiting my family, particularly my dad, you will eventually be taken to a restaurant called Ambrosia. Now, Andrew just got here from Australia, the first time in the United States. He meets my dad, and within minutes of meeting them, they are in Ambrosia restaurant eating. And so he's experienced it as well. Now, it's a Greek restaurant, and I don't know if you've been in Greek restaurants. What is it about Greek restaurants where they always have pictures of Greece up? I don't know. It's just, you know, you can go to, you know, Chinese restaurants, Italian restaurants. They may have pictures of the home country, but they may not. But Greek restaurants, they always have these pictures of Greece around. Well, there are other pictures of the wall. On the wall, we know the owner a little bit. I mean, just know him from being in there so much. He comes around and greets us. You met the owner. There are pictures of family on the wall and things like that. And I saw one picture on the wall that interested me very much. We're going to show you the picture. I brought it with me. All right, so here's what I saw on the wall. Can you folks see that okay? Oh, wait a minute. No. Big picture here. Now, this picture is important now. So, Abby, right behind you, there are switches. Some are those dimmer switches that you slide down, and some are just the switch that you switch down. So go ahead and flip them all real quick. All right. You see this picture now? All right. I was just, this is on the wall. I actually meant to show it to you while we were in the restaurant. Here it was among other pictures on the wall, some family pictures and so on, and I see this picture. Now, this woman has wearing black. She has a black head covering on, and of all things in front of her is what? Loaves of bread. I this interested me a lot. So I asked the owner, I said, come, I said, tell me, what is happening in this picture? He said, yes, this picture, it was taken after somebody has died. And it looked like that because she's looking rather sad. And he said, yes, somebody has died in that picture. That's the story behind the picture. Well, he stopped there. I said, well, why is she pictured with bread in front of her? He said, oh, now, this is not a believer. He had no idea why I was asking. He said, oh, well, you see, what we do is that when someone has died, we come together and we share bread and we tell stories of the one who has died in way of remembering them. Now, he said that we try to tell funny stories, like funny things from their life to try to remember them in that way. This is not a believer. I'm sure he doesn't know Jeremiah 16:7. May not, it's unclear how familiar he might have been with the Lord's Supper. And this wasn't ancient history, this is today. He's saying this. Well, this was just, that's the end of the picture, you can take that off. We can raise the lights again. Well, what does this tell us? How does this help us now? It's helping us in what the Lord is doing is instituting a memorial service. Now, what's the key, what's the root word of the word memorial? Where do we get the word memorial from? What's at the behind the word memorial?
Memory.
Memory. What's the word behind the word remembrance?
Memory.
Do this in memory of me. Now, when worded like that, you understand that, yes, it's a memorial service. Now, interestingly enough, a funeral director told me, these folks are nice folks to get to know, a funeral director explained to me, what is the difference between a funeral and a memorial service? And he explained to me, a funeral is when the body is present. A memorial service is when the body is not present in the room. And what the Lord is instituting, of course, is not a funeral, but a memorial service. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus wants to be remembered after he is risen from the dead, although not present. So while we're not remembering one who is dead, we are remembering one who has died. Right? It is a memorial service in which people remember the one who has died. You understand what's happening now in our Lord's Supper. We are there to come together to remember him. It's a memorial service, although he is in heaven. And he, in fact, not only is in heaven, but he comes and dwells among us as we remember him. Practically, how does this help us? You say, well, this is fascinating. I mean, this is wonderful. But when we get down to practical matters now, how is this going to change what I do or what I think at the Lord's Supper? Because before, I just figured, well, my mind is to be on the Lord. Well, that's great. Now, my mind's to be on the Lord. Well, okay. This hasn't changed so much. What I find is that understanding this is a practical help to us, because sometimes when we get up to pray, maybe we are one of the ones that would be vocally praying at a particular time in the Lord's Supper, or we would even share audibly, maybe from the Word of God, with the others there. What's the right thing to be praying or to be sharing at that time? Or what is the right kind of hymn to be suggesting that we all sing together? In other words, you ever wonder, like, what's appropriate? I mean, you've heard people say, well, that's not appropriate for the Lord's Supper. Oh, that is appropriate for the Lord's Supper, right? I mean, how do you tell what's appropriate? And for me, I found this idea of a memorial service is very helpful. Would I say this? Is this appropriate to be said about somebody who has departed in a memorial service? A lot of things are very inappropriate to say at a memorial service, right? You You don't get up. It's not, when you get up at a memorial service, it's not about you, right? That would be the wrong thing to do. It's all about you're remembering the one who's departed. Now, if someone's departed, and let's suppose my Uncle Louis, I don't have an Uncle Louis. Let's suppose my Uncle Louis departed, and I want to remember him, and we have a memorial service for Uncle Louis. And I say the following. Well, I remember when Uncle Louis gave me a bike. Man, if that bike could talk, let me tell you this, the times I had with that bike. I remember one time going out, you know, with my buddy Rick. We always got into trouble. Anyway, as a little kid, we took this bike. I went up to this dirt trail, and there was a turn that I thought I could take. Now, my buddy said, you know, he was like, you know, all scared. I thought I could take it, you know, but of course I slid and gashed up my leg, you know, and everything. So, but I was too proud to like let on that it hurt, you know. So I was like trying to walk like this and all. What do you think if this? Sorry, I might have just gotten poor Sheena. What would you think if I extended this story on for about half an hour at a memorial service for Uncle Louis? What? It's all about me. Well, no, it wasn't about me because he gave me the bike. It ends up being all about me. Even a secular person, not even, you know, being a Christian, would say, that's not what you want to say at a memorial service. You're remembering not you, you're remembering him. Now, let me change the story a little bit and say, suppose I did this. You know, my Uncle Louis, I remember when he gave me a bike. He was always generous, you know, giving things. And you know, he couldn't just give me a bike. You know, he knew I liked the bike with the little rainbow colored streamers that come off the bike handles. He knew, and he made sure that it had that. And you know, it didn't come with that little card that goes in the spokes that makes the noise. It didn't come with that, but he put one on before he gave it to me because he knew that's the kind I liked, you know. And now, in the first story, I was talking about the gift, right? The bike. And I was not talking about the giver, was I? But now I'm talking about the gift, but why am I talking about the gift? Because I'm doing what? Revealing more and more about the giver, right? Because the fact that he made this gift this way tells something about his heart and his concern and his love, right? And could the same thing be done with our salvation when it comes to remembering the Lord? In other words, it's possible, right, to, if we're trying to remember him, it's possible to say, well, how can I remember him? Well, look at the great gift of salvation he's given. And it's possible to run with that to where I've almost forgot remembering him, and I'm only talking about the salvation that he's given, right? But it's also possible to talk about the gift he has given in ways that continue to reveal more and more about the giver, right? So it has been a practical help to me to ask myself, well, is this appropriate to remember someone? Is it appropriate at a memorial service to remember somebody in that way? Now, I talked to one young fellow who asked me, he's a very serious young man, very deliberate. He was actually saved later in life, and he wants to please the Lord and do the right thing. And he said, you know, sometimes if you're trying to work out, and let's say you have a personal trainer, and the personal trainer tells you to do certain things and say, I want you to do 2 sets of this, 10 reps each set. He says, it's important for you to do what the trainer said. He said, but it's also important for you not to do more than the trainer said. And this actually happened with my sister one time. She didn't have a personal trainer officially, but somebody actually who was a personal trainer for other people was just informally giving her things to do, and said, do this, do this. Well, she went out and she did more than was instructed and came back and was all happy to explain how she went beyond that and did a whole lot more. And the personal trainer said, I didn't tell you to do that. Your muscles in these areas are not ready to do that yet, and you could injure yourself. And so he said, you know, it's very important not to, it's important to do what the trainer says and not to start doing more than the trainer says. And he says, with regard to the Lord's Supper, he's scratching his head, he says, you know, all the Lord said to do was to take the bread and to take the cup by remembering him. Why do we then now extend this out? Because and he says, I'm not against it. I actually really like it, the Lord's Supper. But he says, I'm afraid, just like we could do too little, you know, just like that personal trainer, you don't want to do too little, but you don't want to go beyond either. And what are we doing here? Well, two things help answer this. One is this linking between what the Lord was doing in breaking a bread and passing a cup and what was, in fact, a memorial service, right? That by remembering him in breaking a bread and passing a cup, we are, in fact, doing this custom that was biblical and this custom that is talked about even in secular society of having a memorial service for somebody. The other thing that shed a lot of light on this, you're in Luke. Come back to Luke 17. And when I showed him this in Luke 17, I didn't have the answer for him immediately. I found it later. But when I showed it to him in Luke 17, he's like, that settles it for me. I'm fine. Everything's good. Luke 17. And this is about the 10 lepers. Look in verse 13. Luke 17:13. The 10 lepers lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Let's stop there for a minute. Why did I read this story? Make the connection, somebody.
Well, this one leper focused on the giver, not the gift, and the others focused on the gift and not the giver.
Beautiful thought, not the one I was after. Not you. What? Giving thanks is good, yeah. Yes. Yes, so, and perfect. So, and then, and why does that relate to my, that friend's question then?
He didn't do more than what the Lord told him to do.
So, right, he did or didn't?
He did.
Right.
He came back.
Yeah, and the Lord told him to come back.
Oh, no.
No. What, the only thing the Lord told him in this passage is what? Go. Show yourselves to the priest. He himself, without having the instruction, turned back to give thanks and glory to God. Now, was he commended for this or was he chastised for this? He was commended, and the Lord even wondered why the others hadn't done this, right? In other words, it is always appropriate, whether told explicitly to or not, to turn back and give thanks and glorify God. Were there none that returned to glorify God except this foreigner? And when he saw it, he said, that does it for me. I'm fine with it. This idea of extending beyond merely the, you know, you could technically break the bread and take the cup and be finished in 5 minutes, but he said, I see it now. So the subject matter of the Lord's Supper is what? Christ. Yes? If that's the subject matter, him, right? That's like a target, okay? If the subject matter is him and remembering him, What is the bullseye of the target? If we were to remember him, right, that's, think of the target, that we, that's our subject matter. What is the bullseye of that target then? Somebody says the death and the cross. Why? That's the right answer. Why? Right. So there are two reasons why that's the bullseye. One is, although in general the subject is him, eventually the death of the Lord has to be represented, because eventually the bread will be broken and the cup passed. By the way, I see these as one symbol. Two parts to the symbol. Well, I mean, the bread is his body, the cup relating to his blood. So those are two, of course. But the two make up one thought. And what is the one thought? Now, if I showed you a very still squirrel up here, would you know whether that squirrel was alive or dead? I mean, alive, maybe just asleep and very still, or dead? Would you really know if it was just up here at this distance? You know, you wouldn't know. But if I showed you in my left hand over here the body of the squirrel, and in my right hand over here a cup of the blood of the squirrel, would you know whether that squirrel was alive or dead? Right. In other words, the fact that there are two symbols to this story, separated from each other, show his death, right? Not only that the body is broken, that bread is broken, that's of course one picture of it, but the fact that the blood has been separated from the body is itself a symbol of his death. So while as at a memorial service we would be remembering him, yes? One reason that the bullseye of this remembrance, if you will, is the cross, is because of what the symbols actually show. Another reason is that all roads seem to lead to the cross. All roads seem to naturally lead to the cross. Now, what do we mean by this? Give me an aspect of the Lord's character that you might talk about in remembering him in the Lord's Supper, or in a prayer regarding him.
Merciful.
He's merciful. Now, mercy, we think of, connected with mercy, we think of words like pity. We think of words like restraining that which is evil, that the person may deserve. These kind of thoughts come up with the idea of merciful. So do you think the fact that he is merciful might be something that would come up in a Lord's Supper in our thoughts in prayer to God, or in our thoughts with each other? All right. Well, let's carry this thought a little bit. We want to think of that he is merciful. Can you think of a time in the Lord's earthly ministry when he was merciful? The 10 lepers. He had pity, he had compassion, he had mercy on them, and healed them. Any other time he was merciful? A time, now, if grace is giving what a person doesn't deserve, and mercy is holding back what a person does deserve, do you think there is a place where the Lord held back what a person did deserve?
The woman caught in adultery.
The woman caught in adultery. Mercy was there. All right? So, in the Lord's Supper, do you think it might be very natural to think about the mercy, the compassion, the pity of the Lord, where he healed these lepers, he withheld perhaps what would have been justly due to this woman or something like that? Would you might maybe dwell on those things? Do you think you'd stop there? Where was the highest display of mercy shown? I mean, when people were nailing the Savior to the cross, within that time period, he looks and says, what prayer to the Father to them.
For,
yeah, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you think that? In other words, what you'll find is that the highest display of virtually all of these attributes of God and of the Lord Jesus are displayed at the cross. Now, you might find one. I mean, we've got a very clever bunch here. Somebody's going to come up with one. Aha, this one I can't find. How you see it there? Okay, no. So almost all of them. You'll find their highest display at the cross. Let's think of another one. What's the most obvious one? Love. Do you think that Christ displayed love throughout the Gospels? Do you think you might share this, that, or in prayer, and talk even about in his life on earth with his disciples? Did he show his love to his disciples while he was here on earth? And he loved them to the end. Yes? His love. But where would your thoughts naturally go? That he lay down his life for his friends. So in general, the theme is him. But you'll find that roads tend to naturally lead to the cross while we remember him, don't they? So we can dwell on his love, and we can talk about his love with his disciples displayed as he got down and washed their feet, his love displayed in other ways for his disciples when enemies came, and the Lord said, I am he. I'm the one. If you're seeking me, let these others go. They haven't done anything wrong. And we see his love displayed, but you have to get to the cross, right? In that instance, you don't have to, but I mean, it's natural, isn't it? I mean, if you're dwelling on his love was shown at its most supreme display at the cross. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And what other aspect? His humility, right? You talk about his humility. What stories might come up with regard to his humility?
Washing the disciples' feet.
And you might talk about his silent years. The fact that they were silent is quite an display of humility. In other words, that his first miracle was done not until John 2 at the changing of water. I mean, you would think that somebody who, that the Son of God would display himself throughout his life doing one miracle after another in front of people and wowing the kids at school or, anyway. But, you might display his humility in all of these ways, but you might even talk about the fact that deity took on humanity was an act of humility. But why would your roads lead to the cross in thinking of his humility, right? He emptied himself and made himself of no reputation, taking upon the, what? To the point of death, even the death of the cross. Do you understand how even that progression in Philippians 2 makes its way from one act of humiliation to another, right? The fact that he came to take on humanity is an act of humility, right? But then he kept going, and where was the extreme? To the point, even the point of the cross, right? So when thinking of an aspect of the Lord Jesus, most of them naturally lead to the cross. So anyway, I'd just leave you with that thought. Well, our noses tell us that food is here. So we're going to stop there and end. Let's.